Thank you, Bill, for coming to help us get in touch with our brothers and sisters that are in bonds right now, suffering persecution. And some of you may be aware that some of our Greater Grace missionaries have suffered a little persecution. Some of them have been arrested. As far as I know, the longest any have been detained is a number of days. Some of our pastors in our Indian churches that are the result of Pastor Carl Silva, some of his fruit, being Indian, when they get arrested and thrown in jail, and I think they might have gotten abused a little, beat a little as well. Nothing, you know, as severe as Richard Wurmbrand. But I think they were detained for a few days in Orissa. American missionaries tend to get a little bit more respect from authorities. Pastor Schaller, who's the head of Greater Grace World Outreach, the overseeing pastor, he was arrested and detained in on the Baltic Sea in Tbilisi, was it? I don't remember. Anyways, the communists, they kept him under house arrest on a boat because they caught him trying to bring in Christian material to a communist country. Pastor Mate Servio, who's Finnish-born, said the Finnish passport doesn't have as much clout as the American passport when they get arrested, but he was detained by the KGB, I think it was around 24 hours, and just grilled for 24 hours, and they had a thick dossier on him, inches thick. They had been tracking his movements as he ministered behind the Iron Curtain, back when the Iron Curtain was still intact, just to intimidate. They let him go. Pastor Schiavelli's been arrested in more countries than I can remember, anyways. And Pastor Schiavelli, he actually enjoys it at this point. He kind of chides those that arrest him and lets them know, I'm an American, and they know I'm here. And he's actually said, you know, you can kill me. I'll go to heaven. Might not go so well for you because they'll find out about it. He said, you know, you can throw me in prison, but you better make it solitary confinement because I'll have a church in no time. And he actually advised them, if you're going to imprison me, you better do it this way. He said, or you can just deport me, and you can send me home on your dime. I don't care. Take your pick. And he just blows their mind as he smiles. But it doesn't go so well for our brothers and sisters that don't have American passports, that are ministering in persecuted countries, isolated, restricted, forbidden. How many remember, this is going back a few years, how many remember Afruz Amami? We brought her here and she spoke in our church. Yeah, about half of you. You go back that, probably 5 years, maybe more. Anyways, Afruz was the cover story on the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. I think it was in the 90s. I'm not sure if it was this millennium or lab. Somewhere along the line, I forgot the year. But Afruz, her picture was on the cover. Her story was in the magazine, the featured story, because she was a convert from Islam in Tehran. And both her and her husband, they were threatened. Their children would be taken away if they did not reconvert to Islam. So they fled the country. They went to Turkey, and now they've been in Baltimore for a number of years and doing the Lord's work here. So it's easy for us to get preoccupied with our own lives here in America because we have it so comfortable, still the land of the free. Those freedoms are somewhat being threatened and disappearing, but still we're not afraid that the government's going to come in and, you know, arrest me and some of you and haul us off to jail. There's no thought of that happening here this morning. Pastor Mate Servio has had that happen. Actually, he escaped before they arrested him. Slipped out the back door while the authorities were coming in the front door. But we can get so nearsighted spiritually. Our lives are busy. We're concerned with the things that, you know, the details of life. But for us to go beyond that, to zoom out, to see the big picture. In John chapter 4, Jesus, we find Jesus ministering first to the woman at the well. But then after she runs into town to tell the townspeople, you know, she has met the Messiah out by the well. And his own disciples come back. And they've got the food that they went into town to get, and they were very occupied with, it's time to eat. We did our mission, we went to town, we got the food, here we are, we're all hungry. And Jesus wasn't interested. He lost interest in eating at that point. He said, I have meat to eat you don't know of. And they're like, who brought him something to eat? What's going on here? And he made it plain, and he said, lift up your eyes for the fields are white to harvest. He said there's a higher priority than the here and now, than the details of our lives. And for us to lift up our eyes, and that's one of the reasons that Bill is here, to help us get in touch with a persecuted church. The missions, where they're free to minister or where they're not free, where it's dangerous to minister the gospel. For us to lift up our eyes and do our part. At the very least, pray and support. You know, this is all part of being a local church, but not being so focused on just what's happening here. Thank God that we know we're a local church in the Capital District, one of many, doing the Lord's work here. We're doing it to the best of our ability, to the best of our understanding. But even that, even the body of Christ in the Capital District, which is one of the darker places in America, according to a recent poll, spiritually dark. But just a little part. I would say maybe every local church is kind of like a cell in the body of Christ. A lot going on in the cell. My wife's been teaching biology and recently cellular biology. So I've been learning about all the little things that go on inside of a single cell. And it's sort of a representation of a local church. A lot happening, but just one cell in the whole body of Christ. For us to understand that the fields are white to harvest, people are suffering, our part is to pray for them, to be connected, to understand our connection. It's not always easy because of our human limitations. We get lost in the details. For us to identify with the church, which is worldwide, we're a part of it, the body of Christ, to understand our part in the body of Christ, this helps us to really get to know our Father, get to know our Lord. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, we're a part of that. Jesus is building right here with us, but he's building all over the world. And for us to have our part in that, at least with our prayers and our hearts, and we're going to see some scriptures that actually command us to do that. We're going to just consider the doctrine of empathy. Ezekiel was called to go and minister to the captives in Babylon. And he had a message, and he was actually prepared that they didn't really want to hear what he had to say. They were so busy, occupied with their suffering, and they were suffering as a result of the sins of their ancestors, their forefathers. And that now they were captives in Babylon because Israel had disobeyed the covenant. And they were so occupied with their suffering that they really didn't have ears to hear what Ezekiel had to say. But part of his commission was to actually go and sit down with the captives. And he wrote in Ezekiel 3:15, I sat where they sat. And he said, I was astonished 7 days. He went there to just sit with them in their suffering. And he sat there for 7 days until it seeped into, he really got in touch with where they were at. This kind of empathy, it's rare. But for us to really pray for people, to do the work of God, you know, empathy is necessary. We need to sit where they sit, to the best of our ability, try and wrap our mind around what are they dealing with. I see even in small ways, even in family situations, friendship problems, all the difficulties that people have in relationships, even here in America. And oftentimes it's because people are not putting themselves in other people's places. There's a lack of understanding and a lack of capacity. Because in order to love someone, really love someone with the love of Christ, you have to have some idea of where they're at and what their need is. And once we have that and we have some empathy, then we can pray with intelligence. Then we can minister with some accuracy. We can touch. If we know their need, then maybe we can do something to meet it. If we don't know what their need is, how are we going to meet it? But we need to know what their need is to sit where they sit. And this is the ministry of Voice of the Martyrs, to help the American church and the Western church get in touch with the rest of the body of Christ, and especially those that are persecuted. Take a quick look at the doctrine of suffering, which we've taught many times, but we're not going to teach it again. But just a glimpse, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. In many places, it's not taught at all. It's not really the most popular thing to consider, that suffering is part of our call as Christians, as the children of God. And there's going to be some suffering in our lives to some degree or another. Some get a lot, some get a little. Everyone gets some. Some suffering we bring on ourselves by our wrong decisions. Other suffering is divinely appointed. We didn't do anything to bring it, but God has allowed it. That was Job's suffering. He didn't do anything to deserve it. It was part of his dilemma. He was being falsely accused. He did something to deserve it, and he knew he didn't. But some level of suffering, and it's necessary, it's part of our being conformed to the image of Christ. Jesus came and suffered for us. And suffering has a purpose. And without getting too deep into the doctrine of suffering, we'll just touch on it here in a couple of verses. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, "For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." The topic goes on, and there's a further mention of it over in chapter 4. For those of you that are maybe taking notes, you want to study the doctrine of suffering. 1 Peter 4, verses 14 through 19 gets a little deeper into that. Understanding, what is the purpose of God in suffering? First thing is, we know we just don't want it. No one wants to suffer, but there's some of it in all of our lives. What's important in the doctrine of suffering to understand is because when it comes time, we want to suffer well. We want to suffer without being alienated from God. We want to draw near to our Heavenly Father to get more grace in that time when we need more grace, so we can suffer with the advantage of knowing he'll never leave us nor forsake us. There is a purpose for it. We're being changed into his image in the process and actually fellowship with God in the suffering. That's what Richard Wurmbrand did when he was in prison for 14 years. He fellowshiped with his father. In the midst of all the torture, he just continued to draw near to God. Now, one of the aspects of his story, if you read the book, I'm not sure if this is in the book. Actually, he was placed in the death room where they put prisoners that were going to die. And he was so close to it, they put him there. And they would put other men in there with him. And he would lead them to Christ and they would die. And they'd bring another one in, and he'd lead them to Christ, and they would die. Go right into heaven, right from the death room, being witnessed. And he was there for, I think it was months. You can read the book, get the exact details. But he was there for an extended period of time and did not die. They actually pulled him out of there. But that was his privilege to the last stop before these persecuted people would pass away. He'd launch them into heaven. There's a purpose in our suffering. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Romans chapter 12 gets into the connectivity that our Heavenly Father wants us to have. And, you know, that's one of the blessings we have here in this local assembly. There's opportunity to really get to know the people here. Many of you are close friends. If you're new here, that opportunity awaits you. There are people here that will love you with the love of Christ that you can get to know, that will share in your life. And you can share theirs with them. There's a connectivity. In a local assembly, that's easy. And sometimes in larger churches, it's still possible. They often have small groups to facilitate that. It's necessary in a larger church. Even in this church, there are, if you will, pockets of people in this service or in that service or their Sunday school or evangelism, music ministry, there are, if you will, operations within the cell that are where there's opportunities for intimate relationships, really getting to know people so we can bear one another's burdens. But then for us to go beyond that and the things that are offered here with the voice of the martyrs, to actually get a card with somebody's picture, commit to pray for them for a year. Romans 12, verses 14 and 15 says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." This is the will of God for us to be have our lives intertwined with our brothers and sisters. How many of you have actually read from Voice of the Martyrs? You already get this publication, you've already read. Maybe almost a quarter of us. You've been touched by reading their stories. Reading their stories, how they've actually forgiven their persecutors, forgiven the people that have killed their husbands, killed their father. And the struggle, honestly, the struggle, sometimes it's a period of time. It's not instant always. They have to go through a process of grieving and have the suffering work in such a way that they then can have the heart of our Lord when he said, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." But they come to that place. And they often even go back to minister, putting their own lives in jeopardy by the same ones that have maybe killed their family members. Why? Because the love of Christ is constraining them. And that's not, some of them, the Holy Spirit leads them, get out of town. That was, Paul himself fled from place to place until they would catch him and arrest him. And eventually he was executed as well. So to be led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit leads them to get out of town and run. Others, the Holy Spirit leads them, no, go back and be ready to die. And they go back. And they go back ready, like, yeah, I know I could die. But this is the will of God. And everybody dies sooner or later. And this is what you often find in their lips. Everybody dies sooner or later, and God's in charge of how. So why would I be afraid of that? If he wants me to die at the hand of persecutors, that'll be fine. Personally, I kind of like that. Many people want to die in their bed at home as an old person. Not me. That's boring. I don't want to get that old that I have to just lay in bed until I die. Give me something a little more exciting than that. I've said a few times, if ever I was diagnosed and they told me I had just a couple months to live, if it was all right with my wife, I'd say, "Hey, honey, why don't we just say goodbye now? Let me go to a place where they might cut my head off. And I'll preach until they do. And thank him, hey, you're sending me." I mean, it's easy for me to say that here in the safety of this pulpit. But for those that it's a very real and present danger in their life. But for us to be able to, and that's what they do. They bless those that are persecuting them. They pray for them. And then they've asked us to pray for them, that they would be able to do that. They would have the strength of faith to do that, to forgive their persecutors, pray for their persecutors, and continue on with the work of the gospel in those dangerous places. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to stay on this theme a little longer. Part of the thrill of being a child of God is knowing that we are part of something that is vast, that is wonderful, that is beautiful, that is eternal, everlasting, if you will, eternal in the mind of God. But we have a future with the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, that goes on and on and on in the glory of God. And as we have opportunity to travel, whether it's a short-term mission or whether we're called to a foreign mission field, whether it's in a dangerous place or not, to then go and see the work of God in people that don't speak English, people that have maybe a different skin color and different cultures that we just look at and go, what is that all about? I realized a number of years ago, I'm kind of a culture snob. I really like the American culture because I'm free to criticize it anywhere I want. I'm American, so if I want to criticize what's wrong with our American culture, and I don't spend too much time doing that because I'm more of a positive guy. But I'm free to, if I see something with the American culture that should be denounced, criticized. But we can't go denouncing other people's culture. We don't have any right to do that. So when I observe other cultures that have things wrong with them, because all the cultures of this world have been impacted by a satanic deception. And we see it growing here in American culture. But then the gospel light goes into the hearts and minds of those who are willing to hear it and receive it, no matter what culture they're in. And they become part of the body of Christ. They become one with us. And we become one with them. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25 says that there should, I'm going to break right in the middle of the thought here in verse 25. It says, because this is the will of God, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. The devil's trying to bring division everywhere he can, in every marriage, in every family, in every church, in every work of God. The devil's where he wants to divide everywhere he can. And it's up to us to protect the unity of the Spirit, the unity that our Heavenly Father has given us as part of his family, part of the children of God. You know, when we experience, when you smash your thumb with a hammer, how many have ever, this is probably a guy thing, but maybe some of you girls, you swung a hammer, you ever, how many girls have smashed your thumb with a hammer? I just want to see the girls. God bless you girls for at least trying. And I'm just teasing, I'm teasing. So how many guys have smashed their thumb with a hammer? What can we say? How stupid can we, you know? And then we're tempted to curse. I came to the conclusion a long time ago, because whether it's the thumb with a hammer or you slipped, you're cranking on a wrench and it slips, bang, taking all the skin off your knuckles. Girls, have you done, how many have skinned your knuckles with cranking a wrench? Yeah, got a few that you're pulling wrench. So we got somebody that's gender confused in the back, but that's okay. I said girls and this guy raised his hand. Anyways, now, I got to get out of this here quick. No, I purpose to say, when I do that and I inflict pain on myself by some unwitting thing, I'm going to shout hallelujah and praise God. You got to shout something because it hurts so bad. So I shout hallelujah. I shout praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And then there's no repentance afterwards. And I actually feel better. I feel better than if I, you know, said rats or something worse. But now, what's my point in all that? Did I just be silly? No. Some of you thought that, but no, that's not the whole point. The point is this. When one part of our body hurts, all of our mental energy is on that thing right there, my thumb. You know, like it's not a mortal wound. It's not going to kill us, but we're very, very in touch with the pain in our thumb, you know, or some other, you know, part of our body. And God is willing for us also, when there's somebody suffering here in the local church, you know, that if we know about it, for us to be impacted by that and to be praying for them. But not just in the local church. Beyond that, our brothers and our sisters are suffering today, in bonds today, tortured today. Some are going to get beat. Some are being beaten right now while I'm speaking, and they're getting beaten just for confessing Christ as their Savior. For us to remember them and to pray for them. We heard of some faith heroes here today, modern faith heroes. We have in Hebrews chapter 11, all the Old Testament faith heroes, all these people that many of them suffered persecution and many of them were martyred as well. But there's modern day faith heroes also. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul was in bonds in Rome. He was under house arrest, and he was there in chains. And he said he was in chains for the mystery of Christ. He knew he was in the perfect will of God, right there in the chains, chained to Roman guards, and actually fruitful. And the truth of the matter is, God is at work, even in those prisons, in these countries where people are being persecuted. God's at work with some of the guards, reading the letters, as we heard about. And God was at work with Paul, sharing the gospel and the Roman guards of the emperor's guard, the Praetorian Guard. Many of them got saved, and the gospel circulated, even to Caesar's household. He was there because he appealed to Caesar. But the gospel, and it goes to the other prisoners as well. God is at work in the prisons, even when they're there because of their own crimes. You know, that's a whole other story, but God is everywhere, wherever people are turning to the Lord. God is at work for us to be praying for his work there. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 18, he said, remember, as he wrote to the church in Lycus Valley, he wrote, remember my chains. Paul wanted them. As he wrote a letter to build them up, encourage their faith, that which is in our Bible now that we still read, and that was part of God's purpose in Paul being imprisoned, was to write scripture. to write for us part of the New Testament, the prison epistles. But while he writes to them, he wrote, just remember my chains. He wanted them to pray for him and think about him being chained there, chained up in Rome, not free to go preach the gospel wherever he wanted, but in the perfect will of God. He called himself a prisoner of Christ. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and then we'll finish with the ministry theme verse for Voice of the Martyrs. But in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, people have different opinions on who this is. God knows. Obviously, it was the Holy Spirit. But whoever he was breathing through, whoever was writing this epistle, wrote to those Jews, believing Jews that he was writing to, and he wrote in verse 34, he said, "For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." Those that the Voice of the Martyrs is ministering to, they comfort themselves with these words. They know even while they're being persecuted, while their businesses are being ransacked and ruined, their homes are being burned down and they're running for their lives, they know they've got something better ahead and they're looking forward to that joy. And the writer here, he said, you had compassion when he was locked up. Now, some think it was Paul, others think it was Timothy. Personally, I believe it was the Apostle Paul, but he didn't identify himself. The Holy Spirit did not want the writer of Hebrews to identify himself, but he was in chains. He was in prison somewhere at some time. And he knew that some of those that would receive this letter had had compassion on him when he was in his chains. They cared about him. They prayed about him. In Paul's case, the Philippian church actually took up a love offering and sent it to support him while he was imprisoned at Rome, to bring some relief and to bring provision for his comfort and for his ministry. They remembered him when he was in his chains there. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll close with this verse. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Those who are mistreated, think tortured, beaten. Those that are mistreated is putting it mildly. Remember them as though we're chained with them, as though we're being beaten with them, since you yourselves are in the body also. We know how frail our physical bodies are. We know how we feel when we get a little ache or pain or, you know, the onset of age and the diminished capacity, the actual physical frailty that we have to some degree or another. Some of you young people, you don't know that yet. That's all right. Hold on. It's a good thing. We don't really want you to know all about that yet. But he said, remember them just like we were there with them, like we were the one that... How can we do this? Only through the Holy Spirit. Voice of the Martyrs does their part to help by publishing this, putting us in touch, the websites. We can actually get names and faces in front of us so we can fulfill this mandate, if you will. Remember them like we're there with them, to try and put ourselves in their place as we pray for them. And no, oftentimes we wonder, how would I hold up in that? That's a valid question. We don't know. Trust this, as long as we draw near to God right here where we are, if ever he puts us in those kind of circumstances, then we'll be able to give glory to God. We don't know if the worst day of our life is ahead of us or behind us. We like to think it's behind us, but we don't know that yet. There are certainly, even if our worst day is behind us, there are some tests ahead of us. And for us to have the grace of God, the strength of faith, to bear up under those troubles, trials, whatever they may be, and give glory to God, not just fold, not just whimper, not just react at God or cast away our faith, but to respond to God in the midst of it and give him glory even in the times of trial and trouble. And for us to remember those that are going, today is it. Today is the worst day of their life. Today is the most excruciating day. Today, their loved one gets martyred. But to remember them and pray for them. So we weep with those that weep. and rejoice with those that rejoice, to enjoy this oneness of the Spirit that God has called us to, that we're going to have for age upon age upon age. Right now, in this time of our humanity, to let the Holy Spirit connect us through the love of God, through caring and through compassion and through empathy. So we really can pray and make a difference. Our prayers make a difference. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Voice of the Martyrs ministry, for your word to help us think with you, get in touch with what matters to you. Lord, help us to take this challenge to really live for others, to think about others. This morning we're considering the persecuted church. Father, for us to do our part in praying for them, thinking of them, remembering them like we're there with them. That kind of compassion. If you've never prayed to trust Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. The things I've been speaking of this morning, you can actually understand and enter into once you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Until then, we're kind of on the outside looking in. But if you want in and you want to know that Jesus has paid for your sins and become a child of God, you can pray with me right now. In your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. While people are praying with their eyes closed and with their heads bowed, if you've prayed to receive Christ with me this morning, would you put your hand up quietly but quickly? I'd just like to pray for you. Is there one? Father, I thank you for this time, these words. Thank you for every precious soul that's here. Father, help us to draw near, knowing that you will draw near to us. For the rest of this day and until we see you face to face, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for being good listeners. We have a couple of announcements, and then lunch is available afterwards for all those that can stay, and then Bill will be with us for another session. I'm going to guess it'll be somewhere around 12:30 that Bill will be back in this room, and we'll start our session with questions and answers as well.